you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 18 through 22. That's Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 18 through 22. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold, the voice of the city of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black, astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered?
Been looking forward to this gospel meeting for some time. I'm thankful for the elders for inviting me, and I'm just thrilled to be able to be here in the Hillview congregation to speak again. It's been quite some time, of course, since my preaching has been up at the Salem congregation, but I still continue in the school of preaching, teaching various subjects, and have actually taken off part of this year from January to April, and I'll resume my duties again in April as a teacher in the school. But I was able to be off in order to go to Florida to spend a little time with our son Bruce, who is in Daytona, and also to hold a gospel meeting in Deltona, Florida, about 25 miles southwest of them. I'm glad to be back home. We got home this past Sunday morning at 10 a.m., just in time to walk in for Bible class at Salem. And then we had a wedding yesterday. Derek Dodd married LaShawna Ryan. And so Derek is now a married man, graduate of the school, and looking for a place to preach. And I'm sure that he will find one soon. And then the start of this gospel meeting today. So everything is going in a hurry. We've traveled far and been far, and we're glad to be home and to be back, getting back into the swing of things. It's amazing how you can get distracted from things by being away from them for a period of time. But I would like to begin our study this morning from the book of Jeremiah chapter 8. The theme of our gospel meeting is living by faith. Jeremiah was certainly a prophet that lived by faith, and his trust was wholly and solely in God, and that's the way our faith is to be. Now, our lesson tonight is going to be Now Faith Is, and so we're going to get started in that vein of thought in a very serious way this evening. But for this morning, I want to speak on a balm in Gilead from Jeremiah chapter 8. Now, the background of this statement, Jeremiah is the last prophet to preach to the people of Judah before they went into captivity. In fact, he was guys back there waving flags looked like a guy on a Liberty ship with his flags. Okay. The background is that of the time of Jeremiah was about 600 B.C. Judah has fallen into very sinful ways. Josiah was their last king. their last good king. They had three kings after him, and then a brother of Josiah's was the last king. And Nebuchadnezzar was just looking right down the throat of the people of Jerusalem, had them surrounded. And Jeremiah is lamenting at the sad state of affairs that the country has fallen into. And as he says in verse 18, he wants to comfort himself. He wants comfort from the affliction that he knows is soon upon him. He, in being in tune with the heart of God and knowing what would come to Judah because of her sin, is lamenting the fact that he cannot find comfort anymore. And the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people from a land that is very far off. And he pictures them already in Babylon, that far distant place of captivity that they would be for 70 years. Jeremiah is described as the weeping prophet. And in chapter 9 and verse 1, "Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." And so this is the lamentation, some of the lamentation of Jeremiah. But he says, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. And he is questioning why. And so he said, isn't Jehovah in Zion? Well, they answered the question, yes, Jehovah is in Zion. Is not her king in her? Jehovah is the king. Yes, he's still there. He's in her. But he says, why have they provoked me? God speaking for God. Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with foreign vanities? Idolatry was the real besetting sin of the children of Israel, both in the northern kingdom and in the southern kingdom as well. Idolatry was such an abomination that it involved people in very heinous sins, sexual immorality, and even offering children in the fires to heathen gods. And so what a desperate situation the people of God have come to, that they should fall into this kind of a condition. And so Jeremiah is lamenting the sin-stricken people of his time. And so he presents the malady. He says, the hurt of the daughter of my people. He talks about the fact that they hurt because of sin. They are hurt because they're cut off from God. The malady then is their sin. Sin is a terrible disease. It is the worst disease, in fact, that man can have. There is no cure for sin except through Jesus Christ. We talk about incurable illnesses today. And it is amazing the progress that we have made as far as medicine is concerned and doctors and so on. Many diseases that were a few years ago incurable, now they have found cures for. But as far as sin is concerned, it is the malady of all maladies, in that it began in Genesis chapter 3 with the sin of Adam and Eve, and has continued down through the human race to even our present time. And men have not yet worked out a cure for sin. Jeremiah said, Lord, it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. And so Jeremiah knew that they could not do it by themselves. In the time of Jesus, they could not do it by themselves. And so that's why Jesus had to come into the world. He came to be our Savior. He came to take care of the sin problem, the malady that has been mankind's hurt from the very beginning. James talks about sin as being a development. He says that we should not charge God with sin, nor think that he tempts man with sin. But every man is tempted as he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And sin, when it is finished, brings death. And he says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Sin is a developing thing. It begins gradually in the heart. Jesus attributes sin to a problem of the heart, Matthew 15 and verse 9. And so as it develops, it overtakes us and becomes such a thing that it burdens down our life. It weighs us down, and there is no way that we can work out a way out of this without God's help. When the Bible says that we are saved by grace, it is simply saying that God had to intervene, or man would never have had any relationship with the Heavenly Father again. If it were not for God's grace, we would still be wallowing in the mire and eating the things that the swine ate, just like the prodigal son. In Psalm 1 and verse 1, David said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of the unrighteous, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. But you see the progression of sin in that very statement, in that one little verse. The blessed man is not tempted with sin. He does not walk on into it, and nor does he take his place in sitting down with it and resting in it, and eventually becoming a scorner of all the righteous. But I have seen that happen in my time, where good people, once saved by the blood of the Lamb, have extricated themselves from the righteousness of God and have taken up with the scorners. The universality of sin is stated in Ezekiel 18 and verse 20, when the prophet said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. There's the malady. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Well, Paul concludes that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, and in chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. What a wonderful God we have. What a wonderful Savior. When we sing these great songs of praise to God, especially those that are praising Christ for the sacrifice that he made, for the offering of himself for our sin, how thankful we ought to be. But sin is not only a developing thing and a thing that is devastating to our soul and universal, that is, all have sinned, every man, everywhere that comes to the age of knowledge to know between good and evil, but it is also contagious. It is like a plague. It is likened in the old to the leprosy in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament days, leprosy had no cure. By modern medicine, leprosy is kept under control in our time. But it is still a very devastating illness, and one that we need great medical help in order to have any relief from it. But Ecclesiastes talks about it being such a thing that destroys the soul, and we return to the earth from whence we came, but the spirit returns to God who gave it. Sin is the seat of the malady from our heart, from the vital, most vital part of man. We think that well, all of us that have had heart trouble, we have had treatment for it. We have had operations for it. Various things have been done to help us. But the Bible speaks of the heart, that is the inner part of man, the inner man, as being the seat of where sin begins and originates. The deceitful nature of sin is cited by the writer of Hebrews in chapter 3. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation when you tempted me in the wilderness. That was still the cry in the New Testament. And he went on to say, today is the day of salvation. Today, we can take advantage of the salvation that Christ offered. Sin is such a terrible thing that we don't always realize its presence. When I began work in Columbus, Ohio, in the early days, there was a man in the whose wife was a member of the church. He was not a member, but I talked to him one day, and he worked at helping the ailments of boiler plants and fixing the machines in boiler plants. Well, he went to inspect the boiler at a rendering plant that used to be on the south end of Columbus. And, of course, that's a pretty stinky place. And he walked in, and he was almost overwhelmed by the stench and the smell. And he asked one of the guys that worked there, how can you stand this smell? And he says, what smell? He says, I don't smell anything strange. And so but the point being that sin is like that. It is such a problem that it, even the smell of it, the stench of it, stains us and fills our nostrils. Have you read in the scriptures where God's nostrils are full of the stench of sin? Several of the Old Testament prophets talk about those things. And so sin is a dreadful thing. And the longer we are in it, the more we get settled into it, and we don't even notice that we are sinners anymore. That was what Jeremiah saw in his people. Now, he also presents the remedy. He says, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? And of course, this again is a question with a positive answer. Yes, there is a balm in Gilead. Yes, the cure for the malady of the people is there. God was still king. God still ruled. But they would not come to God to have their sins taken care of. And so the balm is simply a metaphor to describe the cure. And so the blood of Christ is the balm of Gilead in the New Testament. What were they to do? What were people to do but to come to Christ? Jesus' blood was shed on the cross for our sins. And it is in that cleansing blood then that we are saved. Isaiah 53 and verse 5 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have departed everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Brother Soul in Bible class brought up the fact that Jesus took on the sin burden himself. He bore our sins and our iniquities. And it was in that dark hour that Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This was the sin-bearing Savior. And the burden of sin was great upon him on the cross. Now, we think of the blood of animals and the blood of Christ. Think of the millions upon millions upon millions upon millions of animals that were slaughtered from the time of God asking men to offer blood sacrifices till the time that Jesus came. What would we do if we were still under such a law as that? With 7 billion people in the world, and God requiring the sacrifice of animals daily, every day, every day, every day. No. When Jesus came, that was the end of animal sacrifice. There was no more blood to be shed. The blood shed by the Jews under the law of Moses, God commanded them to do. When Jesus came, that law ended. Think about the heathen people, however, that offered sacrifices as well. It wasn't just the Jews that offered sacrifices, but heathen people offered animal sacrifices as much as the Jews did in pagan ways. God didn't authorize that, but nonetheless, those animals were being slain, all that blood of the slaughtered animals. But when Jesus went to the cross, his sacrifice was good for all time. It took away the sin of the past, Hebrews chapter 9, and it takes away the sin of the future of those who believe and obey the gospel of Christ. In the book of Hebrews, it says that God was not pleased with the sacrifice. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. And so the rest of that chapter for several verses talks about the body that God made for Jesus. That body that would be offered. That body that would be slain. The blood that would be shed. And that sacrifice alone. When we think about the Christ shedding his blood on the tree, the balm in Gilead was made from a tree, the sap of a tree. They took this sap and made it into a salve, and that was the balm for the illness and cures of many of their problems. But the blood of Christ came from the tree too, didn't it? The tree of Calvary. And from the side of Jesus. One was opened with a sharp instrument, an axe perhaps, that cut the tree for the balm. The other was opened with the spear of a Roman soldier. In its healing value, one, the balm, cured the physical illness of somebody. But in the healing value of Christ, he heals the soul. The only thing that can reach the soul, can touch the sins of the soul, the blood of the Lamb. We are redeemed not by gold and silver, but by the precious blood of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. This balm that was taken from a tree blessed all alike. But the blood of Christ is for all nations, all men everywhere in all nations. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature is the cry of the New Testament. The blood, Mark 14 and verse 24 says, was poured out for many for the remission of sins. In demonstration of God's grace, the balm from the tree was provided by God who created it. But with the blood of Christ, it is God who himself gave it. And man is to appropriate that blood through God's grace and his faith and belief. The sin is the malady. The balm, if you will, the blood is the cure. The one to heal is a physician. Is there no physician there? Asked the prophet. Yes, there was a physician. They had physicians in Jerusalem who could cure the maladies of physical illness. But they did not have one to cure the sin of the people. Jesus is the great physician. Matthew 9 and verse 12, Jesus was healing on the Sabbath day, and the Jewish leadership questioned him about it. And Jesus said, "They that are well or whole do not need a physician, but those that are sick need the physician." In he is in the office of the healer. You remember in the Old Testament when the people sinned in the time of Moses, God told Moses to raise up the serpent on a staff. In Matthew John chapter 3 and verse 14, he talked about, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus lifted up on the cross would be the Savior. Malachi talks about one who is the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. Christ is the physician that can cure it all. Christ can take away sin of man, and only him. The love of Christ for a stricken race is seen in that he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. He is God's patience, if you will. That is God's patience waiting for man to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We wonder sometimes, why hasn't the Lord come? Well, there are a lot of people yet to be saved, and God knows that they will be saved. When Paul went to Corinth, he was reluctant to go there, and God said, "I have many people there." Maybe God looks at this generation and says, "I have many people there yet to be saved." We need to be about our Father's business and helping to bring that about. God knows the nature of our illness, the start of it, the development of it, the end of it, how that if we are not cured by the blood of the Lamb, that we will spend eternity separated from him. Jesus knows what is in man. He knows what the cure is and what we need to do to be saved. The rebuke comes from the prophet when he says, "Why then is not the health of my daughter recovered?" The daughter being Jerusalem, the people of it. Israel was not saved from bondage because her sin was so great that God caused her to go into bondage. And so he said, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." Will that be said of our generation? That the harvest is past? There are many that we can teach if we will but do the work. In spite of the goodness of God and the long suffering of God, in spite of the grace of God, men are not saved. And we wonder, why are they not saved? Is it because God is not willing? Is it because God has not stretched out his arms of love and grace and mercy to man? No, that isn't the problem. The problem is, "You will not come unto me that you might be saved," as Jesus said. The remedy is convenient. One can be healed at any time. It doesn't have to be on a Sunday. It doesn't have to be in a Bible service or a church service. But one can be saved any hour of the day. I remember one of our members in Columbus lived fairly near to the building, and he had been studying with a neighbor, and the man called him at 4 o'clock in the morning and said, "John, can you come and baptize me? I've got to go to work pretty soon, and I just cannot go to work until I have been baptized for my remission of my sins." course, John got up and went to the church building and met him there and baptized him into Christ. And so we don't have to wait, brethren. We can bring people to be baptized any time of the day or night. And it is not the one who does the baptizing, but it is the reason for the baptism that counts. And why are they baptized? They are baptized for the remission of sin. Some seem to think that they're beyond recovery, that there is no way that God would save them. You see, they have put themselves beyond God's grace. When we make up our mind that we are so sinful that we can't be saved, then we have really cut ourselves off from His grace. But God's grace will reach out and save any person who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, is willing to repent of his sinful condition, and to confess Christ and to submit himself for baptism to be saved. How are we saved by the blood? The power is not in the water, but that's where we contact the blood. Look at Romans chapter 6, and I believe that this is the clearest passage that helps us to understand how the blood saves and when we are actually saved. In Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 3, or are you ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be in bondage to sin. So, when one comes to be baptized into Christ, the old man is being crucified. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. When we crucify the old man, we are burying him. He is dying. He in the water of baptism. He dies and is buried, and he is raised again as a new man. It's in death that Jesus shed his blood. It's in baptism that we contact that saving blood and we rise to walk in newness of life, living then a life of faith. The old person is crucified. It is put to death. It is buried. And then it is raised, just as Jesus raised from the dead. We are raised from the watery grave to be saved by Christ's blood. There is a balm in Gilead. There is a physician there. The balm is the blood of Christ. The physician is Jesus himself. If you need to respond to the invitation of Christ, we have an opportunity afforded us this very morning to respond to the gospel invitation. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. If you have that need to respond to the invitation, the song has been announced. Won't you come while we stand and sing?